I'm thankful for these hymns that have pointed our gaze and our focus to our great God, who, as this past song just said, is the one who guides us, who leads us, who, before that we sang, I will follow you. So we think of Christ being the good shepherd and also being the head of his church. We thank the Lord that as Christians, we are no longer slaves to sin, but in Christ, now we have a new master, a perfect master, and we get to be servants of Christ. Please take your Bibles this morning, and if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6. If you are using the Pew Bible, which if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to use the Pew Bible, or I know on our phones today, we can get to God's Word, but however you can get to God's Word this morning, have God's Word in front of you. I'd encourage you, I want to give you time, a couple moments, because as we go through God's Word, in our preaching and our teaching times at Open Door, it's very important that we understand that this is not Pastor Sam's Word, it's not Ben Carvel's Word, it's not any of the teachers who help teach the children's classes or other people who lead in teaching here. It is God's Word. And so we want to make sure that we are reading God's Word and following His Word. And so if you're using the Pew hymnal, I think it's page number 943 in the Pew Bible. If you are, not the hymnal, you could open to a hymnal, you're not going to find Romans 6 in there. But it's been a different week for me, so I got to get my head back to here. But the Pew Bible, not the Pew hymnal. I don't think there is a hymn number 943, so you'd be looking for a while for that. Thankful for the rain, and I'm thankful for the safety God gives, and I want to say a quick thanks to everyone who helped us this past week. As I was out of town, Sarah got in a car wreck, and thankfully that she was safe, the boys are safe, everyone is safe, no one got hurt, and thank you to those who've helped and encouraged and been a blessing and helped in praying, and God is so kind, and we're thankful for how he's shown himself very good, and we have an opportunity to meet some neighbors this week who are a huge blessing that we didn't know before to Sarah. So God always has a hand in all things. And I'm thankful for God's protection and his goodness and his guidance, because he is in control of all things. And as we come to Romans chapter 6 this morning, we are reminded very starkly, very pointedly, but also very graciously, that God is the king of all creation. When we put our faith and trust in him, we no longer live for ourselves, we live for his glory as his children and as his servants. If you're in Romans chapter 6 this morning, I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. This is where we finished last week. And verse 14 is important as we understand verse 15 and following. I'd like to read Romans 6, and please follow along in your copy of the Holy Scriptures. I'll start in verse 14, and I'd like actually to read down through the end of this chapter. We're not going to cover all this today, but I want us to see the context in which our passage this morning is centered. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This morning, as we come to God's Word, we'll have a word of prayer in a moment, but I pray that God will help us to understand the beauty of our relationship as Christians with our Heavenly Father. No longer are we slaves to sin, but that's only the one half of the story. Now we are bond slaves, servants of Christ, slaves to righteousness. By God's grace, Christians are eternally bound to righteousness, no longer bound to sin. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray that God would help our minds and our hearts to be open and receptive to God's word, and that we would understand God's word and obey it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for the book of Romans. I thank you for the patience of Open Door Bible Church. And as we have been slowly going through Romans, I pray that you have been helping us as we slowly go through this letter, that you will be helping us see the rich truths of the gospel, understand clearly what the gospel is, and then now to understand what it means to live in truth and grace, what it means to have God's gospel truths applied in our own living. Lord, I pray that for Christians this morning, as we hear your word, that you would help us to be able to focus fully on the glory of God, and also to be reminded of our calling, our call to live for your glory, to live as righteous vessels of God who have been changed from the inside out. Father, we have all struggled with sin this past week. We have struggled with sin this morning. We struggle with sin because we live in a sinful world, and we still have that sinful nature that is within us. But we thank God that through Christ we have victory over temptation. We can have victory over sin. We don't have to say yes to sin. So I pray that in Christ this morning, Christians this morning, we would understand what it truly means to be saved from our sin and to live for righteousness. Not out of a works mindset, but out of a grace, salvation, gospel mindset. Father, I pray that if there's someone here who's here at Open Door, or who is listening to this message and they don't know Christ, they are far from you, they are still a slave of sin, Father, I pray that today you would work in their hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of your truth, of their sin, of your righteousness, and the coming judgment that will come on them if they do not change or repent and turn in faith to Christ. I pray that today you would save them from their sin. I pray that you would help them to understand the implications of your truth this morning. And I pray that by your grace they would apply it in obedience to your word. Father, thank you for your grace. Help us, Father, as we come to your word, to live for your glory in both our mind and in our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for your patience as a church family. And we began Romans together, going through verse by verse or section by section in January of this year. And so we are some, I know, it's like we're just to chapter 6 and there's 16 chapters. But I appreciated going with you. And there's some parts, honestly, I feel like we have rushed through, but others we have slowed down a little bit. And in chapter 6, we're taking 6 messages to go through chapter 6. And so this is the 5th one that we've been going through. But I appreciate your patience. I pray that it's been a helpful opportunity for us to be studying the word and reading the word. I forgot to mention this earlier, but if you're a guest with us, we have a copy of the book of Romans that's on the info table. It's free to anyone here, but especially to our guests. This is just a journaling Bible. I've encouraged our church family to read through the word and to be taking good notes and preparing well as we come to God's word this morning. In your bulletin, there is a half sheet of paper that could be helpful to you as we go through God's word this morning. But as we start this morning, I would like to do a little... Again, as we looked at the first half of chapter 6, we've taken several sermons to look at that. Now we're getting to this last half, and it's important that we understand the structure of chapter 6 going forward. What is Paul saying here? How is he? Why is he saying the things he's saying? Why is he asking or raising this question? And remember in verse 1, there was a question that Paul raised, but was more than likely was a question that was going back and forth in the church. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, remember, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace can abound?" And Paul says, "God forbid, by no means. No, we have been saved by grace, are to live for righteousness, not for sin." And then he raises another question here, and I've referred to them as a misguided question. We see here in this first section of 1 through 14, there was this misguided question that began, and all throughout, Paul has been giving this Christ-centered rebuttal in verses 2 down through verse 14, and it was Christ-centered. He had some powerful statements, he had some questions, and then he had additional statements and then commands. And verse 14 is that closing one. For sake of time, I'm going to skip over these passages, but the last first question that was asked was out of a misunderstanding of Scripture. And here we're going to see another misunderstanding of Scripture. But we've looked at these first four sections of chapter 6 up to this point. This morning, we're going to look at just verses 15 through 19. And so I wanted to read the whole rest of the chapter, though, so we could see how this chapter flows. But we see another misguided question that begins in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And we wonder, well, where did they get this question? I mean, continue in sin? Paul just said, no, Christians don't continue in sin. And this question is raised from verse 14, because at verse 14, as Paul closed this first rebuttal to this wrong question earlier, verse 14, he said, sin will not reign or have dominion over you if you're a Christian, because as a Christian, you no longer are under the law, but under grace. And last Sunday, we saw how the Mosaic law, it is God's word. And Paul is not saying that we throw out God's word in the Old Testament by no means. Rather, the Old Testament points us to the reality that we are sinners, that we need a perfect sacrifice to save us from our sin, that no amount of money or verses memorized or church memberships or church attendance, those are all good things, but that cannot save us from our sin. We need Christ. And only Jesus can save us from our sin, because our sin is that terrible. And that's why Christ came. God showed us his undeserved kindness, his grace. And so as Christians, we are under the realm, or we could say the kingdom, the dominion of grace. We are no longer under sin. And so proponents, or I should say opponents to Paul, would raise a question in verse 14, or a rebuttal to his rebuttal, and they would say, well, wait a minute, you say we're no longer under the law. And now, from this time forward in chapter 6 all the way to chapter 7, whenever we see law, we should be thinking about the Mosaic law. Because this is now a question, a misguided question, that probably Jewish people who were unbelievers in Christ were objecting to the doctrine of grace. And the question they have in verse 15 is, are you saying, Paul, that we can just continue in sin because we're not under the law but under grace? It doesn't matter how we live? And Paul's answer is the same, right? By no means. God forbid. And he goes on, as we think of the structure, he's going to begin another Christ-centered rebuttal to this misguided question. And this answer is going to go all the way through the end of chapter 6 and possibly even in chapter 7 some, but we're just focusing on the structure of chapter 6. This is important, I think, for us to understand, because as we go through, as we come to each section, this is what Paul's doing. This is why he asked this question. This is why he repeats a lot of things, because he wants people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, to understand what God's grace is in Christ and what it's not. In our world today, sadly, in many churches today in America, many have a wrong view of God's grace. Some Christians feel that, well, because I'm saved and I'm saved from my sin by God's grace, and where sin abounded, grace much more abounds, then I want more of God's grace in my life, so I'm going to keep sinning. And Paul's like, no. But that we see that in our churches today. I can identify myself by my sin. I can identify myself by whatever I want. And Paul's point in this passage will be, you are no longer, you're not your own. In fact, you've never been your own. And as a Christian, you belong to Christ. Before Christ, you belong to Satan. We were never really autonomous. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in this passage, he speaks to those who may be erring on the other side. We are under law. We need to keep living out the Mosaic law, or even sadly some Christians today. Why do I read my Bible? Why do I go to church? Why do I pray? Oh, because, you know, I just need to show God that I want him to love me more. It doesn't work that way. We live by grace. Doesn't mean that we don't obey the commands of Christ, but we don't do it out of fear that if we don't, God won't love us anymore. We do it out of love for Christ. We live by grace, and we live in this wonderful realm of grace where we say no to sin, not because we don't want God's hammer to fall on us, but as Christians because we love him, and he's changed our way of thinking. And so as we go through, Paul is going to be very careful in this section of chapter 6 to make it clear that we do not continue in sin, but we live for the glory of God. As we go through in here, Paul's going to make an opening statement in verse 15, the last part of verse 15, right there, by no means. In verse 16, he's going to ask another question, and we'll walk through this. But I just want you to see how he's asking questions. He has additional statements. He has a command that we'll see this morning, an exhortation, a command, very important. He's following a similar pattern to what he did in the first half of chapter 6. Towards the end, next Sunday, we'll see the next part. He has more statements, more question, and two additional statements and a closing statement at the end. But this is not random. That's why I want to say this. This is carefully thought out by the Holy Spirit of God through the life of the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by God to write this section. So this morning, we are going to look at these sections here. We're going to look at verses 15 through 19. And I know I'm taking a little time to walk through this, but we'll get moving soon in a minute. The big idea as we come to God's Word this morning, I would encourage us with this thought. There's one thing you can walk away with from God's Word this morning, from this section. I would encourage you to consider what God's Word says. By God's grace, and only by God's grace, but by God's grace, Christians are bound to righteousness. As a Christian, you are bound to righteousness, and it's a good binding. It's not like the binding of Satan where he binds us to sin and through sin comes death. No, Christ forever links us with his righteousness. And as Christians, we are bound to pursue righteousness for his glory because it leads to eternal life. There's a different way of living. This morning, we're going to divide Romans 6, 15 through 19 into three sections as we consider that by God's grace, Christians are bound to righteousness. But as we come to this passage of Scripture, I want to just take a couple moments. Here we're going to see how the gospel of Jesus Christ is countercultural in its application. Slavery. What comes to your mind when you think of the word slavery? Well, in our context as Americans, we have a difficult history with slavery. In fact, even today, right, in our own political theater and all those, slavery once again and civil rights has come to the issue. Our country has had to deal with unbiblical, ungodly slavery in our nation's history. Slavery is not popular. And you know, it really wasn't popular in Paul's day either. In fact, in every culture throughout time, slavery was really not normally a good thing. It wasn't at least the place someone wanted to stay all their lives. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. What is the first statement that Paul says in Romans? Because the introductions are very important to any letter. Many times in the introduction, there will be a trajectory for the rest of this letter. Not always, but many times. And it's very important. He could have referred to himself by many things in many orders. The first thing, what do we see in Romans 1:1? Paul, what's the next word? A servant. And you may have a little notation there, but that word servant is the exact same word in the original language that we just read, slave. It means bond slave. A slave. Now in English, we kind of freshen that up a little bit. We might say servant. But Paul says, I am a bond slave of Christ Jesus. Even in Paul's day, this would go countercultural. In Paul's day, throughout the Roman Empire at that time, it's been estimated that about 30 to 40% of the world at that time were slaves or were in slavery. And on top of that, another 20% or so had actually been able to get by themselves out of slavery, but at one time had been slaves. Slavery was a common, regular reality in the day in which Paul lived. And so when Paul says, I am Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, it would have probably raised some red flags in people's eyes or just, that doesn't sound right because who wants to be a slave? Oh, but if we know Christ, there could be no greater master. And Paul is not going to use this word slave again anymore until we get to Romans 6. And he uses it four times in our section in chapter 6. And then he doesn't talk about it anymore, but from here on, there's ramifications of what it means to be a slave of Christ. Literally, this word slave means bond slave. And by bond slave, it means someone who is owned by someone. In Paul's day, when you were a slave, you were owned by somebody owned you. And I know even in our own American culture, that just rubs us the wrong way because we stand in America for freedom, for the opportunity to be free. And I thank God for the freedoms in our country. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but slavery sounds totally wrong. And yet for a Christian, there is no greater blessing to be a slave of Jesus Christ. We who before were owned and bonded, and even in Paul's day, they could have a brand or a mark on your body that would mark you forever as a slave or a former slave. We, as Christians, used to be marked by sin and death. But through Christ, the mark, the seal of his ownership in our life is his Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we are forever a bond slave of Christ as a Christian. This morning, we're going to divide this into three sections. We're going to look, first of all, briefly at the principle of human slavery. Secondly, we're going to look at the power of God's salvation. And third, we'll look at the process of Christian sanctification. This morning, first, let's look together in verses 15 and 16 at the principle of human slavery. There's actually a couple principles here that Paul gives, maybe one big principle. He uses human slavery here as an illustration of the reality for us. But in verse 15, I'd like to start there. We'll read verse 15 and 16. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. And then verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. What Paul is saying here is he's using an analogy, an illustration of slavery, and he says, whatever you present your life to in obedience, and notice he uses the same word present, like we saw back in verse 13, do not present your body parts or your members as instrument of righteousness. It's the same word. Whoever you present yourselves, your bodies, to obey, you are a slave to that person or that entity. Here, he uses the master of sin versus the master of obedience in this spiritual illustration. What is he saying? He says, first of all, the principle of human slavery, before we get to this, our subpoints here, is that we are slaves of the one to whom we obey. What does a slave do? You obey your master. And the principle of human slavery is that a slave obeys the one to whom they belong, and they evidence their ownership, who owns them, by how they live. You are slaves to whoever you obey. But secondly, notice everyone, every human being, has a master or an owner. We are either under the slaveship to sin, or we are slaves to God, to obedience. And isn't it interesting? Look at verse 16. He says this comparison. I would expect something different than obedience. Look at the parallels in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Okay, there's the first principle. But look at this other dual principle here. You either are presenting yourself to sin, which leads to death, or you're presenting yourself to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Instead of sin, I would think, oh, okay, the opposite of sin is righteousness or holiness. But he says we are either in two camps as human beings. We are either dominated by sin or we're dominated by obedience to God's word. That's one or the other. There is no one out in no man's land who's not a slave to either. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And this notice, though, we are slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And later on, we're going to see, look at verse 18. Later verse 18, you are slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, he goes on to the very end, slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So he's going to say here, as a Christian, you are slaves to obedience, to righteousness, and later on, slaves to God. Versus, before Christ, slaves to sin, death, and judgment. I think we need to observe here quickly that many human beings have been impacted by physical slavery. We understand that. And this is why Paul uses this example. But while 30 to 40% of the known world at that time, which means that about over 50% at the time, were not slaves, whether they were impacted by physical slavery or not in their own personal lives, letter B, all humanity, this is Paul's point here, all humanity is impacted by spiritual slavery. The minute we come into this world, this is what Paul's been saying from Romans chapter 1, the minute we come into this world, we are at odds with God because of our sin nature. And chapter 5 was all about how in Adam, because of his sin, all die in Adam, but through Christ we can be made right with God. The minute we come into this world, we are born into this world as sinners. And because of such, we are not owned by God, we are owned by sin. We are a slave to sin. All humanity is impacted by spiritual slavery. Paul's focus here is on spiritual slavery, which is evidence in the way we live our lives. So these two questions that were misguided, they both are asking the same question. Shall we continue in sin as Christians? Shall we continue in sin as Christians? And Paul says, no, you must continue in righteousness, because that's why we are saved. God's grace abounded so that we can pursue righteous living. So the principle of human slavery leads us to this reality that all humanity has been impacted by spiritual slavery. This is the darkness of sin, which leads to the beautiful light of the gospel. By God's grace, Christians are bound to righteousness. We are to be righteous in our position. We are positionally righteous before God and must impact the day we live. So that leads us to, secondly, we think of the principle of human slavery, but look at verse 17 through 19. We see, secondly, not just the principle of human slavery, but we see the power of God's salvation that can take us from being slaves to sin to slaves of righteousness. Verse 17, we'll read through 17 down through the first part of verse 19. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Then he says in verse 19 at the beginning, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm using a human analogy of slavery here because of your natural limitations. Basically, Paul's saying here, every illustration breaks down at some point, okay? So don't take this illustration farther than it's meant to go. The point here is what he says in verse 18, you are set free from sin in Christ, and now you are slaves to righteousness. As Christians, by God's grace, Christians are bound to righteousness. The power of God. Thanks be to God. We see in salvation in verse 17 that God changes or transforms our sinful hearts into obedient hearts. Hearts that are bent to sin are now hearts that are bent to obedience. And that's only by God's grace. And it's not just obedience to anything, it's obedience to the word of God. We see letter B in salvation. God commits our hearts. What are we committed to? What are our hearts obedient to? To the truth of his word. No longer, as we come to Christ as Christians, we are no longer called or under the power of sin, so we obey the word of this world, the word of man, all the false philosophies and false teachings and false worldviews. We in Christ now are under a new dominion, a new kingdom, a new rulership. We belong to King Jesus, and now we have even a heart desire to obey his word. If you profess to be a Christian, there is no desire in your heart to know God's word, to read God's word, to obey his word, then it could very well be that you truly aren't saved. Because someone who has been saved from the power of sin no longer has a burning desire to only sin and not to live for Christ. Doesn't mean that we will never sin again. By no means. Romans 7 is going to be full of great encouragement in that sense, that we are going to fight against sin in our own lives because our sinful nature is still going to want to go the old way, but the Spirit of God is going to pull us the right way, and there's going to be this war. But if you're a Christian and there is no, you say you're a Christian, but there's no desire in your heart to know God and know his word and obey his word, then that is not the fruit of a Christian. That's the fruit of someone who is still a servant of sin, a slave of sin. But in salvation, God commits our hearts. Look at this word that he uses in verse 17. 17 is full of rich truths. We could just park on this one verse, and this would be a great one to commit to memory. But look at verse 17. But thanks be to God. The glory goes to him. We can't save ourselves. The law can't save us. Works can't save us. Only God can. But thanks be to God that you, speaking to the church as a whole, and this would be Open Door Bible Church, anyone who's come to Christ, you who were once or former slaves of sin, we have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Look at that word committed. This word committed is the same word that Paul uses before in Romans to be delivered over. When someone is committed to prison, it means that you're stuck. You're committed. You have been put in, that jail door closes, and normally in Paul's Romans, this is a negative word, but this is one of the few times it's used positively here. But think of who Paul's talking to. If someone said, you are committed to being a slave for Christ, the first time you hear, I'm committed to slavery, that would normally be negative. But what are we committed to? What has God committed us to? It's a gracious commitment, committed to the standard of teaching, his word. We're committed to obeying God's word. That's what our focus is now. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says that God delivered people over to their own sins and their own passions because they wanted to go that way. And God said, fine, go that way. And three different times, God delivered them up, delivered humanity up to its own sinful passions. But when we come to Christ, now we are delivered up to obedience to God's word. We are committed to that. Doesn't mean we always do it perfectly, but there's a change. That's the point Paul's making. Under being a slave to sin, you're only committed to unrighteousness. But now that you are in Christ, God commits us to a new standard, a new rule, his word. And we have a heart. Notice obeying from the heart. Those of you who've been parents or maybe even teachers, it's one thing to have children or students obey because they have to. But it's a totally different thing, isn't it? When they obey because they want to. And the beautiful thing about being a Christian is that as Christians, we don't obey God's word because I have to. There's been a change. I want to obey this great God who loved me and gave his son for me. I can't imagine a greater thing than obeying the King of Kings, realizing that his commands, when he says no, it's for my good and for his glory. And when he says yes, or he allows things in my life that I wasn't anticipating, it's for my good and for his glory. I want to obey God. There's been a change. And in salvation, God does the work of committing our hearts to the truth of his word. But also, notice, in salvation, God, well, I meant to get that under, in salvation, let her see, God frees us from being slaves of sin. You say, Pastor Sam, you've said that like 20 times already or more. Paul said it. Why does he say it again? Because this is the big idea. This is the big point Paul wants to impress upon his readers. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. In salvation, God, through his power, he transfers us from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. God frees us forever of being owned by sin. We have been taken out of one kingdom of darkness and transferred into his kingdom of light. We have a king, and his name is Jesus. And we love to serve him. We love to learn his word. This is the reality of what it means to be in Christ. In chapter 5, we see this contrast between sin and death, righteousness and life. And Paul just keeps it here. Slave to sin or a slave to life, the slave to obedience, slave to righteousness. In salvation, God frees us from that. Thank God that by God's grace, Christians are bound to righteousness. But, and here's the kicker. Up to this point, someone could have heard Paul's gospel presentation, especially someone who had been a slave in their own life or was still a slave in Rome. They could have said, yes, in Christ, I'm free. So now I can live however I want. No longer am I a slave. Yeah, I got this master, but really, I'm free. And Paul's going to say, but hold on. Remember last week we looked at two coins? Two sides of the same reality. You are free from sin, but now you are a slave of God, a righteousness. And it's a good thing. We can't be free to live our own lives, our own way. In salvation, God creates us anew as slaves of righteousness. And notice it's either one or the other. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. In verse 18, he makes it crystal clear. Christians, why don't we continue in sin since we're not under the law? Because we are slaves of righteousness. Righteousness, which is how chapter 5 ended, righteousness continues through chapter 6. We have been saved through Christ's righteousness for righteous living. By God's grace, Christians are bound, tied. If we could say it this way, handcuffed. Whenever you hear handcuffed, that's normally negative, right? But Paul's using slavery-type terms here to get his point across. In Christ, you are bound forever to him. And no one, Christ says, can pluck you out of his hand. That's a good thing. And with that wonderful gift of salvation comes responsibilities for us to live as truly those who have been bound to righteousness. And so this leads us, thirdly, to our last observation this morning, or this last section. And we're just going to look at the last part of verse 19, which is quite large, quite important. We see the process. Paul's talked about the principle of human slavery. We've looked briefly at the power of God's salvation. But thirdly, we see the process of Christian sanctification. That's a big word. It's an important word, though. Look at verse 19, the last half of that. After he says, I'm speaking in human terms, look at the next sentence there in verse 19. For, it starts with for. Just as you once, or we could say formerly, presented your members, your body parts, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members or your body parts as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul uses a very intimate term here. And I want to be careful that we don't. I don't want our minds to wander where they should, but Paul's using our organs, our body parts, the very personal parts of our body that many times we, before Christ, yield over to sin, or we are tempted to yield over to sin. Paul says, I'm going to get very specific. Just as he said before, present or yield your members as instruments to righteousness. Here he says the same thing. He says, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Your body is not your own. To the Corinthians, he'll say, you have been bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. We have a master. He owns all of us. So live as if he truly owns you. Pursue righteousness. Live as a slave of righteousness ought to live. Really quickly, Paul says here in verse 19, he says a number of things before they were saved. And that's each one of us if we're a Christian. Before we were saved, before they were saved, Christians presented their bodies as slaves to sin. That's how it used to be. We knew no other way. When we were powerless, we couldn't submit our lives as slaves to righteousness. We were lost in sin, as our scripture reading this morning. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under the power of the spirit of darkness, of Satan, slaves to sin. But in Christ, we broke away from that, freed from that. But before we came to Christ, we did present our bodies as slaves. He's used very important words here, impurity. What does he say in verse 19? For just as you once, notice before, there was a time in your life when you once presented your body parts or members as slaves to impurity. This word impurity, guess what? It means impurity. But it means all kinds of manners of disgusting sin. And really all sin is disgusting to God. But that's how we surrendered our lives, our body parts at that time. And also, what did that impurity lead to? It impurity and to lawlessness, trespassing. We see, go back to chapter 6, look at verse 14 real quick, if you would. 14 says, sin will have no more dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Because we are under grace, sin no longer dominates us. Lawlessness no longer dominates us. And in verse 15 then, we are under grace. We must not, by no means, live in sin. And what does lawlessness lead to? He said before, it leads to death, eternal death. But that's the past. Now what is Paul saying? The process of Christian sanctification is this. Once they are saved. Notice how he said in verse 19 there, just as you once presented, then he says, so now. Don't wait 5 years into your Christian life to say, I think I'm going to get serious about living for God. That's not how it works. It's not that there is this also, and I don't want to get on a rabbit trail, and for sake of time, we're not going to go here, but many people have this envision, because they don't understand grace correctly, they have this thing called a carnal Christian. Have you ever heard of this, the carnal Christian? And someone who's a Christian just lived for years and years and years in sin and debauchery and all this. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't struggle. But someone can go for years without any sort of fruit in their life and never come back to Christ. At the end of their life, if that person dies and there is no fruit in their life, sorry, they were not a carnal Christian. They were never saved. Period. Doesn't mean that we won't struggle with besetting sins. What a blessing it's been to hear, and even in my own life and other people's lives, how we have struggled with sin even after professing Christ. And yet God in his grace has convicted us. He has pulled us away from that, and we're living for his glory. But there is no such thing as someone who can live their whole life and just continue in sin so that grace can abound. And say, yep, that's what I am. I'm a Christian. I just continue in sin. And I define myself by sin because God's grace. I'm just a carnal Christian. I'm a sinning Christian. You know what the word carnal means? Flesh. I'm a fleshly Christian. There's no such thing. There is a Christian, A Christian who will struggle with sin. A Christian who will live for Christ but will have struggles and temptations. But through that temptation, God will help them. And there will be a point in their life. It won't go for years and years and years. They will live for Christ. They won't die as a carnal Christian. That's not how it works. Now, I got off on a rabbit trail there. But look, let's just stick with the text here. What is Paul saying? Well, let's look at these words. Once they are saved. But now, the minute you come to Christ, Christians begin presenting their bodies as slaves to righteousness. And what does it lead to? To sanctification. This word sanctification, perhaps in the King James, you're using the King James, it says holiness. And I really think that's probably a better term here because it's the word hagiasmos, holiness. But it also is a word that is translated most of the time sanctification. And what this, I think many times is translated as sanctification because it's a reminder that we are in a process of becoming more like God, more holy in the way we live. Positionally in Christ, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we are sanctified. This morning in Sunday school, this word also, sanctification, has the idea of consecration, set apartness. The Old Testament priests, under the law, they had to consecrate themselves to the Lord. And when we are saved, we are consecrated, set apart to God as his children, as his slaves. Sanctification, if you wanted to think of a definition, and this isn't a perfect definition, but sanctification is a process. The process of being conformed and transformed into God's holiness in our mind, body, and actions that leads to eternal glorification. It is true that there is a positional sanctification, and Paul's been talking about this. Do you not know, remember at the beginning of chapter 6, don't you know that you were baptized into Christ? You're in Christ. You're positionally in Christ. You're positionally set apart to God with him as our perfect, gracious master. There is this aspect of our sanctification that's been completed. And verses 4 through 11 talk about that. But there is also the progressive reality. Again, two sides of the same coin of sanctification. You are set apart forever to God as his child, and that will never change if you're in Christ. But also, daily, we are learning to be more and more like Jesus. Progressively, daily, presenting our members as slaves to righteousness. A present, ongoing, and it's incomplete in the sense that we are not exactly like God would want us to be yet, but he's making us that way. And that's the joy of having a heart that is set to want to obey his word. By God's grace, Christians are bound to righteousness. Paul is making this point very clear. So as we prepare to close this morning, some quick observations. In light of what God's word says here, and then also we can see what Paul draws out here, no matter what the world tells us, and we hear this so much today in so many ways, whether it's commercials, whether it's slogans, whether it's just statements in political theater or whatever it might be, in education, no matter what the world tells us, God's word makes it very clear that human autonomy is not a reality. What is human autonomy? I can master myself. I am my own master. This world wants to say, I don't need you, God. I don't need your word. I don't need your church. I just need me. That's really what happened when sin began. I don't care what you said, Adam and Eve said. It doesn't matter what God says. I want that fruit. I believe that this message of the devil is cooler for right now. I'm going to be my own God. I was going to Burger King several months ago, and I think I mentioned this here, but go through the drive-thru, and all of a sudden this automated message says, "Welcome to Burger King, where you rule." And you know, right? Remember the whole burger thing, have it your way? That's the slogan. Because you can get a... I got to be careful. It's almost lunchtime, okay? We're going to be thinking about Whoppers. But one thing about Burger King is you can customize your burger to whatever you want. Even nowadays, you can even have a meatless burger. I mean, there's all kinds of options, and that's what Burger King's known for. But the way they get it across is, you're king. You rule. And that in a small way, and I'm not trying to take something like food and make it sinful, but that's really the message of our culture today. You rule. You want to define yourself by whatever you want to define yourself as? It doesn't matter how God defines you. You just define yourself you want because you rule. You are God. You want to live this way. In fact, you could even be a Christian, the world will say. You can be a Christian and you can still live your own way because it's all under grace. And that's what Paul's saying. No, no. You are not your own. No one, no human is ever fully autonomous. We either are serving sin or serving God, but we all have come to this world with a master over us, and the master was Satan. Through Christ, we can be freed from that. In America, we need to be careful. I love our country. I love our country. I'm thankful for our freedoms. I'm thankful for the men and women, even having grown up in a military family, who are right now and in the past have died defending our freedom. But there's a difference between saying, I have freedom as an American to live this way, and saying, freedom to live however I want. And God, you have no say. No. We are called rather to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Every one of us has a master. Second observation. Every one of us has a master. Our master is either sin and Satan, which leads to death, or our master is obedience in Jesus Christ, which leads to righteousness and eternal life. So don't get duped into thinking that you can be your own master. You might think that way for a while, but it's really not true. It's not reality. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to live in some weird reality, so one day when we die, we never got out from under his rulership. Believer, Christian, Jesus Christ is your master. And we are called to obey him by pursuing holiness through obedience to his word. We are slaves to righteousness. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, you're an unbeliever, I would encourage you to consider well the truth of God's word this morning. The sad reality, but you need to come to grips with this. If you are not a Christian, then you are not your own master. Satan is your master, and you are heading right now to eternal destruction and perishing in the lake of fire. You have a choice to make. I pray that you'll make the right choice and choose Christ. Don't stay in your sin. And those of us who are Christians, it's not that we're perfect people. God worked in our hearts. He opened our eyes to want to choose him. He worked in our hearts so that we would believe and understand his truth. My prayer for you this morning, if you're not a Christian, is that you will not stay that way, but that God will work in your heart and you also will make that choice. It's that beautiful reality of God's responsibility, or God's sovereignty, but man's responsibility. You have a choice to make. Stay where you are in sin or choose Christ and life. So as we close this morning, some clear implications from the text, and I would just stay with unbelievers and non-Christians. If you're here this morning or you're listening to this message, if you are not in Christ, repent or turn from your sin. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Place your faith in Jesus and his gospel. And then, as Paul says, begin now living for him and his glory. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And to the believers this morning, to Christians, we need to think correctly about what it means to be a slave or a servant of God. Because Jesus Christ is your master, our master as Christians, present your physical body to God for his glory. Your members, your instruments. And how do we do that? We do that by obeying his word and pursuing holiness in mind, body, and actions. If you're a Christian, some of the greatest words that we'll ever hear, if you are in Christ, is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21. Well done, good and faithful. What's the next word? Servant. Guess what? It's the same word, doulos. It would be more accurate if when Jesus says that, and he said it in even the Aramaic, and it's translated in the Greek, if we said, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your Lord, which is master. Jesus didn't shy away from it. Remember he said, take up your cross daily, follow me. You can't serve two masters. Jesus didn't hide it. May we not hide it in our way of thinking. Rather, rejoice as Christians. Rejoice that we as Christians, by his grace, are bound to righteousness. May God help us to live that way. It's not a work that's done now and forever. We'll never sin in this life. We're going to struggle with sin. But by God's grace, let that be our focus. Let that be our trajectory. In Christ, we are bound forever to his righteousness. May God help us to follow him, to live for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this morning as we've been able to gather together. I thank you for the safety that you've given us in coming this morning. I pray you'll help us as we go to our homes this afternoon to not forget the truth, the impact of your word. Father, as we enter into a sinful world that's dominated by people who want to rule themselves, God, would you help us to show a contrast in the way that we live, a light to the darkness. Father, I pray that you will help us to follow you as you've called us to follow you, and to not give up, to not look to our own strength, but to depend fully on your grace, that you have promised us, that you have richly given to us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.